We're still on the subject of fathers and sons. And tonight, we want to consider the son of Aaron. And please note that we started the study, the first week, with Exodus 6:24, and we start the study tonight with Exodus 6:22. 23. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So how many sons did Korah have? How many? Three. Well, how many sons did Aaron have? He had four. Very good. And they are placed side by side. And I told you this, that Aaron and Korah were first cousins. All right. Notice it simply mentions who his sons were. And it mentions his wife. It gives her pedigree. All right. Now, turn to Exodus 24. It tells us all four of his sons. But now, we're going to see a reduction of those sons. Verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now, we had four of the sons of Aaron that were mentioned, but the two oldest sons are told to come up to worship God afar off. And look now at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the very heaven for clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, and they beheld God, and did eat and drink. Now, chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28, verse 40. And for Aaron's son, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and head tires, shalt thou make for them, for glory and beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and upon his sons with him, and shalt anoint him, them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And now, Leviticus chapter 10. I'll read part of this chapter. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer, and put fire therein, and laid incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, draw near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they drew near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and Ithamar his son. Now the younger sons come into prominence. Let not the hair of your heads go loose, neither rend your clothes, that you die not, and that he be not wroth with all the congregation, But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Drink no wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of meeting, that ye die not. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meal offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And then, verse 16, And Moses sought diligently to go to the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and with Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, that were left, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, seeing it is most holy, and so forth, and so forth. And one last scripture, Numbers chapter 3. There are other references that could be read, but just remember, other references in Chronicles. I may tell you about them. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Aaron and Moses, in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests that were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the presence of Aaron, their father. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Lord, let us know that there are some things that men do not want to hear. We remember when Stephen spoke, men took their fingers and placed them in their ears. And there are some tragedies like these that men do not like to hear. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Father, may the patience and comfort of the Scripture, may the warning, may all the lessons contained in the portions that we've read come home to our hearts and let us learn to eschew the sin of presumption. We are thankful for the morning that you gave us, the chance to remember your Son, the chance to speak from the Gospel. And now we thank you for this evening service. And once again, we can be together, to fellowship, to sing, to pray to thee, to learn thy will from the Scripture. So bless us this evening as thou didst bless us this morning. Our Father, what are we of ourselves? But cast upon thee, sustained by thee, empowered by thee, we are sufficient for all things. And that is what we pray. We confess our sins, and our Father, we implore thy help in the hearts of the listeners and the lips of him who speaks. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There are so many things to consider in fathers and sons, because there are some fathers and their sons who should be compared with one another. And I cannot think of Aaron and his sons without thinking of Elihu and his son, and Korah and his son. In one, the other high priest, the outcome is the same, the death of the son. Now think of that. Isn't that remarkable? Here is Elihu, the high priest, and his two sons are destroyed. And here is Aaron, the high priest, and two of his sons are destroyed. Here is Korah, who sinned against God, and his sons are spared. What God does is this. He places in verse 23 sons who were not spared, but destroyed. He gives us in verse 24 sons whose fathers sinned, and yet they were spared. So do not think that because we read of God sparing Korah's sons, that he shall spare your sons. What makes you think if you have children and you sin and they sin, God is going to spare them? You say, well, there is mercy with the Lord. That is the hope that God holds out for the illustration from Korah and his son. But at the same time, do not rest upon this hope, because God gives in the verse next to it that he destroys the sons of Aaron. And think of this. Here is Aaron, and this happens before the destruction of Korah's son. And Aaron, throughout the rest of his life, would think of the time when the fire of God fell and destroyed his son. And then he remembers his cousin Korah rebelling against God, and God opening up the earth and swallowing Korah and all that pertained to him. But then he would look and see that God had spared Korah's son. And do you not think he would wonder about that? Why would you take my son? And why would you spare Korah's son? And so remember this. If something befalls your children because of sin, it may be that God in his grace will spare your children. And it may be that if there is sin in the lives of your children, God will not spare them, but will destroy those children. So remember that. There was one who took precautions against the sinning of his children. Does any brother know who he was? Every morning, he took a precaution against the possibility of his children sinning. Who? Who? Very good. What did he do, David? Of course he did. Because he said, I do not know, but it may be that my children have sinned. Now, do you pray for your children, your boys, your girls, every day, and plead the Lord Jesus Christ that God would have mercy upon them in case they sin? Job did. And if not, why would you not fear? This is what I see. I was reading no less than half a dozen references in the book of Proverbs about fathers and sons. And it speaks about the joy that a wise son brings to his father. But then over and over and over again, it speaks about the grief, the sorrow that foolish sons bring to a father. And I need not mention mothers as well. And so because of that, if God gave me children and they were precious to me, I think I would look at my own life and its conduct, and I would look at the life of my children, and I would do all in my power to restrain my children from sinning. Now let me give you the contrast. Aaron is high priest. Eliu is high priest. Aaron's sons are judge. Eliu's sons are judge. But there was a great difference. Aaron could look up into the face of God and say, I thank you, my God, that I was not responsible for the death of my children. But Eliu was responsible for the death of his children. God warns him by the man of God and by Samuel. And this is what he says. He says, your children sinned against God and you restrained them not. So here is Aaron, and evidently there was nothing that Aaron had failed in save that bad example of making the golden calf. We can't bring that in now. But God did not judge the sons of Aaron because of Aaron's sin, his neglect of bringing them up as they should be brought up, but Aaron's sons were judged because of their own sin. And that is what is so sad. Think of this now. Here am I. And it may be that because of my sin, the judgment of God will fall upon my children. And it may be because of my children's sin, the judgment of God will fall upon my children. And so there is constantly the need to pray to God to lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And pray for the blessing of God upon your children. Why, even that foreign king in the book of Ezra, he was the one who heard about the prayers of God and the power of God. And he said that prayers and odors were to be offered up to God in behalf of himself and of his children. Remember that. Even foreign kings want God to be prayed to, and he wants God to look after them and their children. So this is a very solemn portion. Now, I purposely took time to read you about their origin, their father and their mother, because it tells us ever so much that is explanatory about something that takes place in the New Testament. But I also read to you, after their genealogy, I read to you about their privilege above all the other children of Israel. Only two, in addition to Moses and Aaron, are named as accompanying these men going up near to God to worship. Nearer than the nation of Israel. Not as near as Moses, but near to God. Now think of this. Think of the privileges of Nadab and Abihu. Their brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, they were not privileged to go up to see God as they were. And not only that, this is what is so alarming. That they were destroyed not before they had been consecrated, but after they had been consecrated. They had gone through the ceremony in the book of Exodus and what was necessary in Leviticus. And it says they were consecrated and sanctified and hallowed. And they were given special garments from God that they might minister for the children of Israel before God. And so here they are. Think of these sons. They could point and say, my father and mother are Aaron and Elisheba, and I have been consecrated of God. I have seen the God of heaven. I have eaten, I have drunken in his presence. But another warning is this. No matter who your father is, who your mother is, no matter how blessed and privileged you have been of God, no matter that you may have been chosen of God to minister to his people, it does not mean that the judgment of God shall not fall upon you. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And that is his warning in Peter, and that is the lesson in the book of Leviticus. Some people think this. Why, I am the son of a priest. And not only that, I am a priest myself. I am in the very presence of God. All of these things will be used as excuses to falsely be at peace, thinking that the judgment of God shall not fall upon you. I've heard some Christians say this. Once saved, always saved. God loves me. He would never lay a finger upon me. To the contrary, God will crush you if there is sin in your life, unconfessed and unforsaken. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Here are some who could say, we are children of God. We come to the Lord's table. That was the very reason that the judgment of God fell, because they came with unconfessed sin. And it said, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep. And so they may be able to plead, we are God's children, we are attending these sacrifices. That was all the more reason that they should remain holy and clean and obedient to God. And this is what Nadab and Abihu found out. That even though they had privilege, they had parentage, and also they were priests, it did not mean that they were exempt from the judgment of God. So, God has saved us, we've been delivered from the wrath to come, but it does not mean that we are delivered from the hand of God in this world. He chastens us, and at the same time, in some events that are ever so essential, he sends death to us. So, let us fear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, whether it's a sinner or whether it's one that is his child. Now, here is something I want to tell you that's so fascinating. If it meant your life, could you tell me who Nashon was? It tells you that Aaron's wife was Elisheba, and she was the sister of Nashon. Well, what if I told you this? That Nashon, her brother, and Elisheba, his sister, they were the grand uncle and aunt of Boaz, who married Ruth. Now, isn't that interesting? You remember Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth? All right, look. You have Nashon, who was the father of Salmon. You have Salmon, who was the father of Boaz. And Boaz is the one we heard only today, who was the kinsman redeemer and married Ruth, the Moabite. So this is the genealogy that is given. Now, why I wanted to mention that is that Nadab and Abihu could point to their father and say, we are descendants not only of Levi, but we are descendants of the priestly family of Levi, Aaron. That was the height of excellency. You could rise no higher than high priest, descending from the high priest. These were sons of the high priest. But at the same time, do you realize that Nashon and Solomon and Boaz are the direct antecedent of the Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah? So what could they say? They could say, in our veins flows the priestly blood and also the kingly blood of the tribe of Israel. Now that's remarkable. Some people are liable to think that since Aaron was a Levite, he had to marry a Levite. But it's not so. A priest did not have to marry another daughter of a priest. There were certain restrictions, but it did not have to be that he had to marry another descendant of Levi or a descendant of one of the family of Aaron. He could marry any woman that was qualified, that was pure, that was clean. And so here's what we find. That if someone said to you, did you know that Nadab and Abihu were kin to Judah? You would say, how could that be? Aaron is a Levite. It's because Aaron's wife was of the tribe of Judah. Now, in like manner, in the New Testament, you keep this in mind. It says that another priest named Zechariah was married to whom? Almost the same name it is. Elisheba and Elizabeth. Here are two priests, and they both had wives of the same name. One in the Greek, one in the Hebrew. Now, how could it be that Elizabeth, who is married to Zechariah, who is of the tribe of Levi, of the priestly tribe, how could it be said that she was a kinswoman of Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah? You say, it's elementary now. Just as Nadab and Abihu had as much of the blood of Judah in them as the blood of Levi in them, so, on mother or father's side, one could be of the tribe of Judah, and one could be of the tribe of Levi. And so in this case, Mary herself was of the tribe of Judah, and it would be that her mother would have been of the tribe of Levi. It's so simple. So many questions that arise, you will find the answer just by reading similar histories in the Old Testament. However that might be, I wanted you to see the illustrious pedigree of Nadab and Abihu. And the saddest thing is this. The glorious future that they had before them. I did not read you other scriptures, but two scriptures that we did read, one of them says this. It mentions Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, the four sons of Aaron. But it says, Nadab and Abihu fell under the judgment of God, and Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest of it. You see? Had things then as God wanted them, it would have been that Nadab and Abihu executed the priest's office. But having told us that in Numbers chapter 3, we read in Chronicles that Aaron had four sons. Now, here is what you find in Chronicles. If a man has a number of sons, it will take his firstborn son and then give who his sons are. But it mentions that Aaron has four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and then without any word of explanation, instead of saying Aaron, Nadab, and Phinehas, it has Aaron, Eleazar, and Phinehas. Why? Because he's already explained it to us. It should have been that Nadab's name followed his father, Aaron. But it did not, because he had sinned. And so here is one whose lineage could have been that of the high priest of old. But instead, his name had no genealogy for this reason. Not only did he die, but he died before he had any children. Now, that was something that would be a calamity to any of the Israelites. Neither he nor Ithamar had children. If so, then, since he was the firstborn, when his firstborn grew up, according to what we have in the scriptures, later on it was disregarded. This potentate made the high priest and removed the high priest. But here, it was the firstborn son that was the high priest. Here, instead of Nadab being the high priest and his descendants, the high priesthood coming from them, it passed over to him, just as in the case of King Edward, who abdicated, and then George, and now we have Queen Elizabeth, because of some variation that took place in the kings and queens of England. So in like manner, in this genealogy of the high priesthood in the Old Testament, it should have been Nadab, but instead of Nadab, it was not he. It was his brother Eleazar. All right, having seen that, here is what is the calamity. That one who at a time in his father's life, as Eleazar did, when Aaron was dying upon the mountain, Eleazar was to go and strip his father of the high priestly robes and put them upon himself. That should have been done by Nadab, but Nadab had been smitten of God. And so now instead of Nadab doing this, it is Eleazar, his brother, going and taking over the priestly function. All right. I want us to see that probably on the same day, and this is something else that is so striking. We are not absolutely certain, but it seems as if on the same day that the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar, on that same day, Nadab and Abihu presumed to offer a strange fire unto God, and the fire that had fallen upon the sacrifices, a sign for good. Again, fire fell from God upon Nadab and Abihu as a sign of the judgment and displeasure of God. On the same day, in the same place. Now, here, we're going to say that this is the brazen altar. You have the brazen altar, you have the laver, and you have the holy place. And the fire of God fell from heaven and struck the sacrifice upon this brazen altar. And we are told that between the brazen altar and the holy place, the fire of God fell again and smote Nadab and Abihu. And so the fire of God can mean God's pleasure, and it can mean God's displeasure. When the sacrifice was consumed, a shout of joy went up from the children of Israel. Why? Because of this. Think now. They had made the golden calf in the wilderness, and God could have disinherited them. He spoke of it to Moses. But God did not disinherit them. And now here is the tabernacle, and here is the altar of sacrifice. And there is a sacrifice laid upon the altar. Will God accept it or will God reject it? And as the sacrifice lay there, the fire of God came from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And the people of God said, we rejoice because God has accepted us and has accepted our sacrifice. What if you offered a sacrifice to God and God refused it? There would be no forgiveness of sin. But if God accepted the sacrifice, then it means that He is pleased to forgive you your sins. He accepts the sacrifice in your place, and that is the joy that thrilled the hearts of the Israelites when the fire of God fell the first time. But on that same day, Nadab and Abihu presumed to offer strange fire to God. And fire again falls from God and consumes them. And from the description that is given us in Leviticus chapter 10, it was in the form of a lightning bolt. Because if it were a holocaust, there would have been no garment. There would have been no remains of them but ashes. But it says that when they were taken out, they were taken out in their coats. Now, these very coats that consecrated them to minister to God did not mean that without the proper ritual and spiritual preparation, they could go into the presence of God. Remember that. So many of us presume to think that because we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this righteousness will cause God from judging us. That being clothed in the righteousness of Christ will cause God to judge us more quickly than others. Because it says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, you shall receive heavier judgment. And to whom much is committed, the same is required of that one. Much is required. So fear being a child of God, holiness becometh the house of God. And Nadab and Abihu have no warning from God as Elihu did. But suddenly the judgment of God fell in the form of fire. But may I ask you, what is more fire than a lightning bolt falling from heaven? And this fire destroyed them and they fell dead. And it says, take them out of the court. So that tells us something. They did not get into the holy place, but they were offering this incense, and on the way to offering it, God struck them down with fire before they got into the holy place. All right. Now, again, I told you I could not think of these sons of Aaron without thinking of the sons of Korah. Now, think of this for a moment. Here is Korah. And Korah says to Moses, you take too much on yourself. We are just as holy as you are, and you are not going to lord it over the nation of Israel. And because of that, there was presumption on the part of Korah to want the priesthood. He had the service of the tabernacle, he and his descendants, but he wanted the priesthood. And God said, you're not going to have the priesthood. And he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and that which appertained to him. Now, understand this. Even though Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, Nadab, his firstborn, it did not mean that he had the privileges of Aaron, his father, the high priest. Aaron was to go in and offer incense in the morning. He was the one that was to attend the certain ceremonies. And they did not devolve upon his sons until his father died. They could help at the altar, at the brazen altar on the outside. They assisted in offering the sacrifices. But there were certain privileges that belonged to Aaron himself, Aaron alone. And now Nadab and Abihu presume to enter into the privileges that belong to their father alone. You see the similarity. Here is Korah, and though he's farther away than Nadab, still Nadab is not the high priest. He is the son of the high priest, and he wants to function as his brother Abihu does. He wants to function as the high priest. But God says, you do not have that authority, and he strikes him down. And Korah wants to be priest the way that Aaron is. And God says, you have not that privilege, and he swallows him up. You see the similarity. You say, isn't that remarkable? And so here are some who have more privileges than others, but there can be only one high priest. And Satan wants that. He is the chiefest of the creations of God. But he said, I will be like the Most High. And God struck him down. And so there are some places and positions in life of which I cannot attain. That God has made me a minister of the gospel, has gifted me in a small way, but greater than some, I rejoice. But I cannot presume to be able to function and do things that others that have greater gifts and a varied gift from mine, I cannot presume to do that. Let us just confess that there are some things that God has not privileged us to do, and let us confess that there are some things that God has not gifted us to do, and let us rest content with what God has given us. If we are Korah, who have the service of the house of God, let us not want the priesthood. And if we are Nadab and Abihu and have the priesthood, let us not want to be the high priest and function in his ritual. Let us be satisfied as the sons of Korah that were spared said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And to be a doorkeeper, if we are among the Levites, rather than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And if we are Aaron, let us carry out our responsibility. But if we are not Aaron, let us remember the restriction that God has placed upon us and not presume to offer strange fire unto God. Now this, what is so remarkable is that there are two things that God forbids. One of them he forbids, and we are not told that it was done. But the other one, we are not told that it was not to be done, but it was done, and God judged. It says in Exodus chapter 30 that there was to be no strange incense offered upon the golden altar. And we find in Leviticus chapter 10 that Nadab and Abihu tried to offer strange fire unto God. And God smote them for that as well. So think. I cannot tell you for certain, but I believe it did happen. I believe that the fire had fallen and the sacrifice had been consumed. And because of that, the fire that consumed the sacrifice was the fire of God. Do you not understand? That is the fire. That is not strange fire. Any fire other than that fire, and then the fire having been started by God himself, then the embers from off that brazen altar would be taken, and other wood would be placed upon them. The fire was never to go out. And so the fire from off the brazen altar was the prescribed fire that was to be offered by God. So, here is fire that consumed the incense, and here is the incense itself. So think, there are two strange things that God forbids. He forbids the offering of strange incense, and he forbids the offering of strange fire. You say, well, what's the difference? The strange fire would be that which consumes the incense, and the strange incense would be the substance. The recipe that God had given for the fragrance of that incense that was to ascend every morning and every evening. And so it means this, that there is no strange impulse that is to set that incense on fire. And there is to be no strange incense, even though it is proper fire that starts it, that is to cause the fragrance of the incense to arise. What does it mean? It means this, that there are to be no fleshly rising and praising God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You realize that here is a person that is very sedate, one who is reserved, filling with wine, and they will start singing and displaying themselves. That is an impulse that God says not to be filled with. Be not filled with wine. And from reading Leviticus 10, it may very well be that the impulse that caused these two young men to offer the strange fire was wine. Because God said, whenever the priests are ministering, not outside the ministry. But whenever the priests are ministering, they are to abstain from wine. And so here they are filled with wine, and who you are not thinking correct. And it speaks in the book of Isaiah about the prophets and the priests who stagger and reel as they give visions. What does it mean? It means that they are to be clear-headed when they teach and when they see from God, but they are drunkards. And it says, be not drunk with wine. And so hear and Nadab and Abihu, if they have their sobriety about them, they would never presume to do such a thing. But whether it was, whether it was pride, whether it was thinking, well now, we're priests as much as our father is. He's our father. We're his flesh and blood. Because of that, why, we have just as much right to offer incense as our father does. But they did not. They had only the privileges prescribed by God. And so, here is what we are to do. I told you last week, and it's true this week. Here is Asaph, here is Heman, here is Ethan. And it said that their father was in charge of the children, and the children were under the hand of their father. How hateful a thing that my father would be the chief musician and I would be under his hand. And Nadab and Abihu, how hateful a thing that my father should be the high priest and I should be under his hand. But it has to be that way. It's that way from the beginning, and it will be that way to the end. And so these are some thoughts about fathers and sons, and we'll have to stop because time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the abundance of lessons that we find in the Scriptures. Lord, we find so many things that fill us with sadness. To think of these two young men having a life of service for God before them, and yet because of their indiscretion, they destroy that life, the life that God had given them after going so far, being so near, and yet, because of their own sin, this privilege is taken away. Keep us from presumption, our God, and let us see the glory of serving thee all the days of our life, of dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And let us see, our Father, the fateful consequences of losing our own back and having another to step in and take our place. So, Father, teach us the lessons, the sorrowful, fearful lessons, and the joyful lessons as well. So, Father, let us take heed, we who think we stand, lest we fall. Bless us, and keep us close to thee, and keep our lives free from sin, and let us serve thee within the bounds that thou dost prescribe in thy word. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.